Will you please open your Bibles to the letter of James? Today's scripture reading will be from James, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not deceive, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, your word is wholly true. Your word is the source of our understanding of who you are. It's the source of our teaching to be righteous and holy and true to your name. Father, it's the source of life for the gospel. So, Father, I ask that you help me rightly divide your word this morning. I ask that you open our ears and our minds to receive your glorious truth. Father, I pray that the theology that we claim to understand transforms the way that we live. Father, I pray that the God that we say we follow changes the steps that we take in this life. Father, I pray that you would move in such a way this morning amongst your body, amongst your children, that there would clearly be a change in our lives, that there'd clearly be a difference in the way that we speak and act and live for your glory. Father, I pray that you bring about changes that only you can bring. But I also pray that you give us a heart that desires these changes to be, desires the world to flee, and desires for sin to lose its taste that we love so well. Father, may you do what only your mighty hand can do. May by your word and by your spirit, you work grace and mercy in our hearts and our minds by faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Wanted Rob to read verses 12 through 18. And this message this morning is kind of the conclusion to the last 2 weeks. I won't be really expounding too much on the James passage, but I hope that as we look at the last 3 weeks' messages, that God would bring them together, that we would be able to understand this passage more clearly. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the source of sin. James is very clear that sin comes from within us. We are led into sin by our own sinful desires. We also saw that we are not to blame God for our sins, nor are we to blame anyone or anything else. But we are to take sole responsibility for our own sins, and that includes our sinful desires. We also looked at passages of Scripture that declared that lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. And apart from the grace of God, sin always breeds more sin. We also saw that sinful desires that lead to sinful actions lead to a deserved death. We ask the questions, how do we get a new God-glorifying desire? Or how do we get rid of our natural self-centered desires? And we looked at 2 points. First, we looked at we need to renew our desires as we delight ourselves in God. We must take pleasure in God. This is what it means to love Him and worship Him. The psalmist says that God is his exceeding joy in Psalm 43:4. By taking pleasure in God, we will be conformed into his image because we imitate what we desire. Secondly, we must continually go to the Word to know him and his ways. We must be a people of the Bible. Last week we saw in the Scriptures that God is absolutely sovereign. Second, we saw that man is absolutely held responsible for his desires, his thoughts, and his actions. Third, we saw that God's word is true. Fourth, we saw that God commands his children's obedience. And fifthly, we looked at only God can work obedience in us by his grace and for his glory. And this is where I want to continue today, that we understand not only where our sinful desires come from, but also the source of our joyful desire for obedience. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. My message this morning will be more of an exposition of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, than it will be of James. But I pray that the Lord would fit all these together to help us understand what James talks about, seeing that God is the Father of lights and all good things come from him. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, as he writes to the church at Philippi, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So we must conclude from this passage that God is the ultimate or primary source of our obedience. On Tuesday nights, we've been looking at God being sovereign, been looking at the doctrines that teach that God is sovereign over all things, and yet secondary causes are not removed. And so this morning, I want to talk about, first off, that God is the primary, or God is the ultimate source of our obedience, according to verse 13. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." But there's a wrong way to look at that verse and expect God to work, and there's a right way to look at that verse. And so as we go through passages this morning, what I'd like to look at is the secondary cause of our obedience. And I pray that God would make it clear to us the right way to desire and the wrong way to desire, as James describes, that leads to sin. So I want to expound this morning on Philippians 2:12, but I want to do so that I do not sacrifice the truth, or at the expense of the truth, of verse 13. Because if we talk about being obedient in such a way that our mind forgets that God must work obedience in us, there is a way to be obedient on the outside that dishonors God tremendously. And so this morning I pray that God would allow us to see the right way to desire for obedience. I want to hold up both truths this morning in a way that holiness and obedience are the fruits by his grace and for his glory. In other words, as we look at the passages this morning, knowledge, true understanding of Scripture must be given to us from God, but also a right desire from God must be moved in our heart. And we will see that in a lifestyle of holiness and obedience. And again, we've talked about it before. This side of heaven, none of us will be holy in all of our actions, and none of us will be obedient in all our actions. That's why we must live by faith. Faith trusting in Christ's perfect obedience, not our obedience. And so when I call the church to be obedient, I'm not calling you in a way that you're earning merit, that you're earning favor with God, but I'm calling us to be obedient in a way that honors God. And there's two different ways. And so if you look at some gospels that are not really gospels that are preached today, they say work, 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 then God's pleased with you. But the true gospel is trust by faith in Christ alone, in his work, in his merit, and God is pleased with us. But the fruit of God being pleased with us, the fruit of us trusting rightly by faith in Christ's righteousness, is a lifestyle of holiness and obedience that grows as we live with Christ and we live for Christ. What we believe must affect the way we live. I want to hold up the Philippian passage and Psalm 40, verse 8. So I just want to read those. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And the psalmist says, "I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And so when I read this week, the Psalm passage, I saw a link that the psalmist desires to do the will of God, desires to be obedient to God. And he makes a comment. He says, your law is within my heart. In other words, the word law there stands for the scriptures. It stands for the word. And so the psalmist is saying, your law, your word, your scriptures are within my heart. The psalmist desires to do God's will, and the psalmist holds the word of God in his heart. There's a link between the word of God and obedience, and that link is our heart by faith. In other words, we can't say, I want to be obedient and no desire to do God's will. We can't say we want to be obedient and no desire to put the word in our heart. And so I'd like to unfold some passages this morning that expose the heart, that expose this source of either evil or this source of life. So the Bible holds up two different types of hearts. The heart that is unredeemed, the heart that is not placed in Christ by faith, and this is a heart that produces evil. That's what James says. The heart is the source of evil. And then the Bible talks about a heart that's been redeemed, and this heart now beats for the Lord. This heart now beats and desires to do His will. And again, this side of heaven, we do stumble, but that's no longer our main desire. As believers, if our main desire is to still sin, if our main desire is to worship something other than God, then that's not a heart of the redeemed. Our heart must be rested and trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Listen to these words from Isaiah. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. In other words, as the people of Israel are speaking here, they're saying, our sins are before us, and we know our sins are before us because we've turned away from you, and we speak with lying lips. But it's not just lips that move by themselves. They're lips that move from the heart. And so when we see our sin, we must understand that it's the sinfulness that we desire to do that makes us sin. That's what James says. It's not the world. We can't say, well, I sinned yesterday, but it was George's fault or Harold's fault or the world's fault or Satan's fault, and certainly not God's fault. We can't blame others for our sin, but as a believer, the wellspring of God should be welling up inside of us to desire to do what's right. And here in Isaiah, he exposes the evilness of the heart. Listen to what Hosea has to say. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds for grain and wine. They gash themselves and they rebel against me. God's speaking here, just like He does in the New Testament about the gospel. I would save them, but they don't cry to me from the heart. In other words, it's not, when we stand before the Lord, it's not just our lips moving that make it worship. It's our lips moving that are pushed from the desires of our heart. And so here he says, they have strayed from me. They have rebelled against me. They speak lies against me. And they will not cry to me from their heart. And look what he says. But they cry and they wail from their beds for grain and wine. In other words, if our only desire to go to God to pray is to get stuff, that's not a walk of faith. When we go to God, it should be to get God. Yes, we go to God for prayers for needs. But we must go to God believing that He exists and He rewards those that seek Him. The Bible is clear. We must seek Him to get our needs, not seek His hand. Too many times as Christians, we go to God as if He's just this genie that has three wishes to grant to our selfish desires. If we don't want to go to His presence for the presence of the King, then why would we want the King's goods? Listen to what Jeremiah has to say. Thus says the Lord to me, go and buy a linen cloth and put it around your waist and do not dip it in water. So I bought a loincloth, and according to the word of the Lord, and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a cleft of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. After many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug and took the loincloth from the place where it had been hidden. And behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, even so I will spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. But they would not listen. And so as Jeremiah writes, he's the exact opposite of what the psalmist said. The psalmist says, I desire to do your will, O my God, and your word, your law is in my heart. And here it says, they refuse, these evil people refuse to listen to my words. So in other words, there's a direct link. When we refuse to listen to the word of God, or when we refuse to go to the word as God's word, we are stubbornly following our own heart. And God says, if this is your pattern, this is your lifestyle, then you will be good for nothing because you refuse to listen to Him. Jeremiah continues, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With a point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their asherim, beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains in the open country. Your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places, for sin throughout your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger, a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. And again, he talks about the heart being the source of their evils, their heart being their source of rebellion, and God's anger is against their sin. Jeremiah continues, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And that Lord there is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's Yahweh. It's the only true God. Their heart turns away from the Lord. This man who is cursed is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabitable salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. In other words, there is a heart that rebels, that is like a tree that is shriveled up in the desert. And there's a heart that yearns, like the psalmist, to do the will of God by hiding the word of God in his heart. It shows a desire that we desire to do the will of the God, will of God, and we become blessed. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. For it does not cease to bear fruit. God promises curses to those whose heart is not His, but He commands blessings for those whose heart is His. Curses for those whose heart who trusts in man, but blessings for those whose heart who trust in God, the Lord of all. This is what Jesus taught his disciples after he had rebuked the Pharisees about being more concerned with external religion than with internal holiness. In other words, the Pharisees were so bent on being externally holy that they did it in exclusion to the care of their own heart. And Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. In other words, the Pharisees were saying, well, Jesus, you didn't wash your hands before you ate. You have dirty hands and you're eating food, Jesus. And Jesus says, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. In other words, the Pharisees were so self-righteous that they wanted to make sure that every molecule was clean on the outside. And Jesus said they were like a whitewashed tomb with dead bones inside. In other words, that's not the type of religion that we want to be about. We don't want to be a religion that is perfect, squeaky clean on the outside with an assumption that we're pleasing God by our perfections, and yet our heart is wicked and rotten on the inside. We want to be a people that confesses to God that we love Him, that we desire to do His will, and we want to be honest when we stumble and fall short of His will, and yet still desire to do His will. We must understand that our desires and actions matter to God. If we do not desire holiness and obedience, we will never see it in our lives. If we do not desire holiness and obedience, we will never see it in our lives. Now I want to look at some passages that testify to that obedience that flows from a heart of faith. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Paul starts, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, to make you obey their passions. In other words, his verse 12 is linking very closely to what we looked at in James when he talked about desires give forth to sin and sin gives forth to death. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. See what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, take your body and present it to God. He says later on in chapter 12, as a living sacrifice. In other words, when a believer goes to God, we don't go to God and say, look at all the things I can do, God. Point me in the direction so I can be used by my gifts. Instead, we go to God broken and say, here I am, Lord. Do with me as you please. Use me the way you please. Give me the gifts that I need to do your will for your glory. So it's worship when we present our bodies to God this way as instruments for righteousness. Verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. In other words, Paul's giving us a view of what's happening in the heart of a believer. In other words, when we're in the world, when we don't know God, when we don't know Christ, and our sins are still upon us, our heart is a wellspring of unrighteousness. But Paul here says that we were once slaves to sin. But he makes sure that, but thanks be to God. He doesn't say, well, thanks be for your decision. Thanks be for how you earned God's favor. He says, thanks be to God that you who were once slave to sin have become obedient from the heart. In other words, verse 13 back in Philippians says, it's God who works in us to will and do His good pleasure. And at the same time, he's saying that it's your heart is the source of your obedience. But Paul also links it the same way the psalmist does. He says, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Is this Paul's just whimsical teaching? No, it's the Word of God. In other words, Paul preached, Paul wrote, apostles preached, they wrote, they preached the gospel, and then they would leave the church. They would commit the church to the Word of God. Paul didn't save anybody. God saves people. Paul doesn't keep people saved. God keeps people saved. And as Paul says, you were, you know, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. In other words, when you help somebody see truths in the Scripture, you're committing them not to your teaching, not to the church's teaching in one sense, but to God's standard of holiness, to God's standard of righteousness. And this is where, when the Bible becomes the central authority for the church, unity comes to the church. Why? Because it's the same standard of teaching. If it's my way, if it's your way, if it's somebody else's way, then there's division. So Paul talked about another place. Some say you're Apollos. Some say you're of Paul. Some say you're this or that person. That's dishonoring to Paul. That's dishonoring to Apollos. Why? Because they didn't want anybody to follow and worship them. They wanted people to follow and worship God. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't say, follow me into my own little cult. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, Paul laid down his life. We looked at this before. Paul laid down his life for the faith of the church. And he here says, we have become obedient from the heart. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. We looked at this passage a long time ago when we were at the junior high, but it is good to go back over it again. Paul writes, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Same phrase that's used in the Philippians passage. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Is Paul changing what he's teaching here? That he wants these slaves to be more focused on their masters? No, no. Look what he says. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. In other words, he's calling for obedience to their earthly masters, not because their masters deserve it, but because Christ is honored in this type of obedience. See what it says? With fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. And then he adds a clause. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. In other words, he's talking the same way that Jesus talked. Don't obey God just trying to please him with eye service. Don't try to please God with external obedience, even though your heart doesn't even desire to do what you're doing. In other words, don't think that you can fool God, because God knows the intents of our hearts. So in other words, if we're doing some external holiness and we're like, oh, God's going to be pleased with me, and on the inside we're going, I don't even want to do this, I don't even want to be here, it's a waste of time. God's not honored with that type of obedience. Look what Paul says. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. But Paul just said, obey your earthly masters. In other words, there's a way to obey earthly masters. There's a way to obey earthly authority that brings honor and glory to God when your heart says, I will obey them for your honor, Christ. Because if we look at earthly authorities, none of them are perfect. So in our heart we can say, well, since they're not perfect, I don't have to obey. And yet the Bible teaches that earthly authority is there by the design of God to help us understand what's right and wrong. Render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So in other words, our actions do matter to God. And our actions so matter to God that Paul's talking about, here's the blessings. We read in Jeremiah, cursed is the man whose heart is not the Lord's. Blessed is the man whose heart is the Lord and trusts in the Lord. Here Paul says that when we do good, when we obey, when we submit to earthly authority, when we do it as unto the Lord, when we do it as servants of Christ, when we do it as we would to Christ with a sincere heart, with fear and trembling, this he will receive back from the Lord. In other words, Paul's talking about the same thing that Jeremiah's talking about. He's talking about grace. See, grace is free. There's nothing we can make God do to make Him give us grace. But God says, do this and grace will flow. It's an act of faith. It's all through Scripture. Do this and be blessed. Do this and be blessed. And so when we read Scripture, we shouldn't say, okay, Lord, that's your will. Work it in me and I'm not going to even care if I do it or I don't do it. There's no blessing there. When we see what we're supposed to do in Scripture, we should cry out to God for the ability to do that obedience. Why? Because in that, grace is coming. See, grace isn't something that we hoard up and become selfish with. Grace, when grace hits us, we become more loving and gracious to others. We become more obedient to God. So in other words, a heart that desires to obey is a heart that gets grace, and a heart that gets grace obeys more. This is why Paul says that as you walk by faith, your obedience is increasing. Peter says the same thing. A faith that is stagnant and dead is not saving faith. A faith that is alive, that grows. Sometimes we have growth patterns that are very subtle, but it's still growth. Sometimes we grow like crazy, and then sometimes we crash like crazy. But it's still, if you look at your life, when you became a believer till now, can you see growth? If you can't see any growth, be very worried that your heart may be trying to still desire sin and you're trying to externally worship God, not from the heart. Our obedience must be from a sincere heart that desires to please God as His servants. I'd like to look at two parables. And hopefully these two parables will bring all the passages that we've just read and hopefully the last 2 weeks to play and hopefully help us see the difference between an external religion that dishonors God and obedient children that bring honor to our Heavenly Father. So let's look at these two parables. The first parable is the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21. Starts in verse 28. Matthew 21, verse 28. And I just want to just warn and caution a little bit. When Jesus spoke in parables, they were to teach certain truths. But if you push a parable hard enough, they always fall apart. A parable is not a concrete truth that can be pushed to the nth degree and keep drawing conclusions and pushing on it. A parable is a story that teaches a point. A parable is not a truth that has no boundaries. In other words, it's taught for a certain reason. And both of these parables, the parable of the two sons and the parable of the prodigal son, both have the same message and hopefully come at it from a different understanding so that we'll be able to see more clearly. So let's start in Matthew 21, verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe in him." Is Jesus teaching in the parable that John is to be worshipped? No, no. Jesus is teaching in the parable that John the Baptist preached the gospel. And he did it in such a way that those who were considered unworthy of religion, unworthy to go in the temple, believed. And he even declares that they'll go into the kingdom of God before you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. In other words, this parable is to teach that lip service means nothing to God. Nothing. And so the Pharisees love to speak and be in public, love the places of honor in public. The Bible says they love to wear long tassels and robes and all these things to be showy on the outside. And Jesus summarized their life. With their lips, they say, "They love me." But their hearts are far from me. If you, by your lips, only say you love God and your heart doesn't love God, that's not saving faith. And so the point of this parable is the first son looked at his father and says, "I won't go." But then had a change of mind and went. And that change of mind, and again, it's a parable. It's not supposed to be a big theological statement. But when he writes this parable and talks about he changed his mind and went, That's a picture of repentance. In other words, sometimes we hear God call us and we say, sorry, not doing it. And then later on, by the Holy Spirit, He convicts us and we say, you know what? I do need to do that. I do need to go be obedient to God. And we go. God honors that. That's what this parable is saying. I honor the son that first says, I don't go, but then has a change of heart by repentance and goes. That honors God. It dishonors God that we say no at the beginning. Don't hear me say that that's good. But it's not a no that ends in destruction. But look at the second son. The second son, the father comes, oh, I'll go, sir. Oh, with all the respect and honor due to my father. But then he didn't go. So the second son didn't honor his father, and that's really who he was. See, the point of the story, the first son, by his lips, dishonored his father, but then he had a change of heart and honored him and obeyed him and went and worked in the vineyard. And the second son, seemingly, if anybody was listening, oh, I'll go, sir, but then doesn't go and work. And Jesus says, which of the two, to the Pharisees, again, he's speaking to Pharisees, which of the two did the will of his father? And they say, oh, the first, because now they're seeing the end result. See, God doesn't need to see the end result. God knows our heart from the beginning. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because they believed the gospel. See, if we don't believe the word of God, if we don't believe the gospel, if we don't have a change of mind and heart about Christ, then we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. A change of heart or a change of mind that brings about righteous actions or deeds of obedience is a picture of true repentance. Now turn over to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, verse 15, and let's look at the prodigal son. And I want to warn you before we start that it does echo the first parable. And many times the story of the prodigal son is the weight's put on the wrong son. I'll just give you a hint as we start to read. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. In other words, the son looked at the father and said, the only thing I see in you, Dad, is half of what you've got. And I want my half now. And he, the father, and he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Here's a picture into the heart of this son. This son, as he took his wealth, as he took all the riches that the father gave him, I'm sure proudly rode away from the estate, proudly rode away saying, I'm my father's son and I have all that I deserve. And now his heart has changed to say, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against heaven, and I'm not even worthy to be called your child. See, when we go to God, we shouldn't think that we're worthy to be his children, because we are this child that spends all that he gives on reckless living. Look what it says. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Why? Because God's sovereign. That's what this is teaching. This is not teaching about an earthly father. This is talking about Almighty God, that when we're in the depths of our despair and we come to repentance, He's already coming towards us. He already knows what's happening. Why? Because repentance is a gift from God. When we bend our knee, when we humble ourselves and we come to God, repentance is the fruit. Repentance is the gift. Why? Because that's part of grace. It's part of faith. We sang it today. When we sin, when we stumble, let me be broken. We sang it today. It sounded pretty, but most of the time we don't want that. We want to sin and be whole. But God says, if you want to be whole, you must be broken. See, when we go to God, we must be broken over our sin. But we also must truly believe by faith that when we're broken before Holy God, He runs to us and He kisses us and He embraces us and has compassion on us. Verse 21. And the Son said to Him, and listen, it's different than what He rehearsed. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before You. I am no longer worthy to be called Your son. Notice how there's no advice. See, when he rehearsed what he was going to do, he's going to say, you know, make me one of your hired servants. This seems good. Seems like a good plan. But yet when he's in the presence of the king, he just says, I've sinned against heaven, against You, and I'm not worthy to be called Your son. See, true repentance doesn't put conditions on the repentance. It just repents before God. It's humbled before God. But the Father said to His servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on Him. What's the best robe a picture of? That's the righteousness of Christ. In other words, the best thing that God can give us is His Son and all His obedience. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on Him. And put a ring on His hand and shoes on His feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So the first half of the parable is, yes, the son that first said, no, I won't go, or I won't obey, or I won't stay. But then he had a change of heart. And so the first part of the parable is a beautiful picture of God's redeeming grace in the heart of a rebel. Right? Isn't that what Paul said? You used to have a heart that yearned for lawlessness, but now you have a heart that's been conformed by the Word of God. Now look at verse 25. And before we start reading again, he's telling this parable to the Pharisees. And this is the one that we don't like to see, nor do we like to look at. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. You can almost hear the excitement in the servant. He's excited that the son is even with the father. But what's the other son said? But he, meaning the older son, was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. You see what's happening here? The older son is being externally obedient so he can get stuff to go spend it with time with others. The other son comes to repentance, and who's he celebrating with? The father. Who are the servants excited about? The father and the son. In other words, it's the second son that this rebuke comes to in this parable. It's the same as the other parable. He looks at the Pharisees and says, the prostitutes and the tax collectors will go into the kingdom of heaven before you. And so would the younger son. Because when the word was preached, they heard the word, they repented and ran to the father. But the second son, all he wants to do is celebrate with his friends. There's no desire to be with the father. Look what he says in verse 30. But when this son of yours came, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. In other words, he's disgusted. He's disgusted that this son that spent half of the physical inheritance now gets glory. And he said to him, son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and he is found. And the parable just ends. We're never told about the older son. Why? Because he's practicing external religion. That's where it just ends. If your life is full of external religion to get selfish gain from God, that you're trying to be righteous on the outside and you could care less for God on the inside, one day your story just ends. Parable's over. There's no joy. There's no rejoicing with the father. There's no celebrating. There's no killing of the fatted calf. Why? Because it's all left to you. You get exactly what you want. A mirage. We must have an obedience that flows from our heart. God is not impressed nor pleased with merely an external obedience that does not flow from the heart. It is the oldest son who is in need of true obedience at the end of the parable, not the younger. The older son was in need of a heart change. The younger son clearly rebelled in his selfishness and his sinful living. But we must not miss the so obvious rebellion of the older son. He too only wanted the father's inheritance, but his attempts were more devious and deceptive. The younger son repented and was accepted. The older son was left in his anger that flowed from an external obedience that was unrewarded by the father. If our obedience is to be pleasing to God, it must be from a heart of faith that desires to do the will of God as taught in the Word of God. And when our obedience is complete, then it is to turn into an instrument of praise because the heart of faith knows that it was God working in and through us to accomplish His good purpose. In other words, you should have a desire in your heart to be obedient. You should have actions in your life that are obedient. And when those actions are seen as obedient, they should be instruments of praise that we lift to God. Father, I was obedient yesterday because You worked in me. It should humble us and remove our boasting. Some of us may be asking, what if I know what I should do, but my heart's not in it? Does God still want me to do what I know to be right, even if my heart's not in it? And the answer is yes, but not simply yes. First, we must always do what God says is right and true. There's never a time in our life we can say, since my heart doesn't want to do this, I'm not going to be obedient, even though I know what obedience is. But second, we must be honest with God and cry out to Him to make our hearts willing and able to joyfully do His will. We must never try and fool God by hiding our cold heart. And many times as we are being obedient and crying out for grace to soften our heart, that's the time when He sends His healing grace. In other words, if you know what to do, and as you're about to do what you're supposed to do, and your heart just isn't in it, and you're crying out, Lord, I want to do what's right, but I want to do it for the right reasons. Sometimes it's at the moment of you doing it when He pours out that healing grace. When we know what to do and don't do it, but we wait around for the right feeling just to happen, this is not likely the time to receive a blessing from God. So when you're reading the Word of God and it says do this or don't do that, because our sins, our obedience is not always doing something. Sometimes it's stopping something. But when we see what we're supposed to do, even if our heart's not in it, we are to do it. But we aren't to do it like a Pharisee that says, look at how good I'm doing, God, I'm obedient. We're supposed to do it like, Lord, I'm just a humble servant. I know that I'm supposed to do this, but my heart's not in it. I'm not worshiping. I don't desire for You to be glorified. Lord, fix my heart. And sometimes it's in the moment as we take that step of faith to be obedient that the showers of grace just land upon us and our heart is softened and it goes from cold to hot and God is honored in our obedience. Today we've already taken part in the Word. We've already taken part in prayer. We've already taken part in singing. And if this was our heart's desire to do so before we came, in other words, sometime last night, sometime this morning, you prepared your heart and you came here going, I want to hear from God. I want to hear from His Word. I want to pray. I want to seek His face. I want to sing praises to His name. Then you've been blessed already. You've already received a blessing because your heart was bent towards that before you came. If we have come today with a cold heart, doing what we know we're supposed to do, and yet not having the heart and the desire to want to do it from our heart, then we need to cry out for God for His healing grace to produce a joyful, willing heart to receive what we have already seen and heard. See, that's the beauty of grace. God doesn't come to us and say, the moment that you're perfect, then I'll start to work. No. When we go to the throne of grace, He even makes the past perfect. But if we've only come to be externally obedient, we have received nothing and will receive nothing. Today we'll also be partaking in the Lord's Supper and baptism, two more means of grace that God has given the church. As we approach the table in a moment to partake of the Lord's Supper, we must do so from a heart of faith. We must do so from a heart that trusts the Lord. Isn't that what Jeremiah said? He who trusts the Lord and trusts in the Lord will be blessed. In other words, if you come to this table and you take that piece of bread and you take that cup and you don't trust in the Lord, then you're eating and drinking in rebellion to God. That's why Paul, we'll read it in a while, says there are some in the church that are sick and some have already died. Why? Because they're eating and drinking not from a heart of faith, but from an external show. Aren't you happy with me, God? No, he's not. Faith links us to God's grace. Faith is the thing that God must do in us so that we are pleasing in his sight. And as Tom and Jen and Cameron approach the waters of baptism in a little while, it must be the same. It must be from a heart of faith. It must be seeking to be obedient and seeking him and his blessings. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. That true faith goes to God to get rewards. In other words, when we go to this table as a church, we go being obedient as we eat, obedient as we drink, and God does something by the power of the Holy Spirit to put grace in us to strengthen our faith. And the same thing happens in the waters of baptism as we walk by faith. So to summarize all that we've said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. There must be a holy fear that dwells in a believer for God, not for man. There must be a trembling. There must be a sense of awe that as we approach the King, as we enter into His court, that He will bend that holy scepter. Isn't that the story of Esther? She says, if I perish, I perish, but I must go. See, faith says, if I perish because of my sin, I'll perish, but I must go to the King. And in Christ, He always gives us the gold scepter, always. And so we go to God, not as perfect people, not as someone that's got everything all in place, but we go to God saying, I believe in one that is altogether perfect. I trust and believe in Jesus Christ who has done it all for me, Father. I need your grace. I need a soft heart. I need a heart that desires to do your will. I need a heart that says, yes, Lord, to your word. Lord, I need to be molded into the image of my Savior. And verse 13 comes along. For it is God who works in you to will and do His good pleasure. See, we need to be a people that is doing, but a people that is doing out of saving grace, not seeking to deserve saving grace. And as the psalmist said, Lord, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your word is in my heart. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithful servants who wrote it down for us. Lord, help us to continue to walk in your ways. Lord, help us to fear you rightly and tremble at your holiness. Lord, we desire to do your will. Help our hearts to always yearn for you and not to grow cold. And Lord, help us to run to you when they do. Lord, we know that without you, we can do nothing. But in Christ, we can do all things. Lord, help us to rest in Him. Help us to trust in Him. Lord, by your word and by your spirit, may you work in us what is pleasing to you. And may you and you alone receive all honor and glory and praise. And all God's people said, Amen and Amen.